As we think about the Lord's Supper that is in front of us today, and we think about the blood of Christ, you know, for those who are not believers, the whole idea of blood and the necessity of blood, the efficacy of blood, and the importance of blood is a mystery to them. And in some quarters, you will hear it referred to mockingly, the Christian faith, as that bloody religion. But if it's not for the blood, if it's not for the blood, then we have nothing. And I want to share some things from the Scripture about that today, and about the significance of the blood, the importance of the blood, why it is that with the Lord's Supper we drink the fruit of the vine as representative of the blood of Christ. What He said about the blood, and what our Heavenly Father said about the blood. Let's begin this morning in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along with me, I hope that you will. And let's look at the 6th chapter of Romans and the 23rd verse, a very familiar reference, one that we often use when we're sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ, with others. Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. What sin earns is death. What the payoff is for sin is death. And we know from our own personal experience that we're all sinners. Paul said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none perfect, no, not one." But we don't have to read that in the Bible. We know it. So we know it from our own personal experience. Our own conscience smites us. And we know that we are not perfect. We know that there are sins that we have committed. We know that we have been at enmity with God. And so we read this and we say about ourselves, "I deserve death. The payoff for my sin is death." Now, what is the one sure evidence? There are others, but there's one sure evidence of death. If I wanted death today, if I wanted to kill myself today, I don't. But if I did, what is one of the very popular ways of committing suicide? Cut my wrist. Now, why would I cut my wrist? Why would a person who was suicidal, why would they cut their wrist? Because they would what? Bleed to death. They would bleed, and the loss of blood would lead to death. They would bleed to death. The loss of blood, or the shedding of blood, produces as its final outcome always death, doesn't it? Because in Leviticus, if you'll follow me to the very popular book of Leviticus, that's probably one that you were in this morning before church. You're probably reading in Leviticus to get some inspiration. Leviticus chapter 17. Beginning to read at verse 10. These are the Mosaic laws, the parts of the Mosaic law that God gave to the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. And as He did so, He was preparing them for what was to come. And here in this 17th chapter, he says, beginning at verse 10, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." Why did God forbid the eating of blood? He didn't forbid the eating of meat, but he forbade the eating of blood. This is where kosher meats, kosher foods, comes from. If if you are an Orthodox Jew, you will not eat any meat unless it is kosher. To be kosher means it is slaughtered in a certain way. It is slaughtered under the observation or the supervision of a rabbi who makes absolutely sure that when that animal is slaughtered, that he is completely bled out. That's what makes it kosher. And it is the observance of this regulation that the Orthodox Jew, even today, will not eat any meat unless it comes from a kosher slaughterhouse, a kosher butcher shop, and it is labeled kosher, and he knows that one of his rabbis has been present at the slaughtering of that animal to make sure that all of the blood has been drained, so that meat is without blood. Yes, sir. The question is, if you go by meat, it has blood in it, how do they get all the blood out? I'm not sure I can answer that for you, son, completely. Even though my father was a butcher, even though I worked in a slaughterhouse that was not kosher, In all slaughterhouses, they do drain the blood. I mean, when animals are slaughtered, the main arteries are severed and they're hung up and the blood is allowed to be drained. How a kosher slaughterhouse completely eliminates the blood, I can't answer because I've never been in a kosher slaughterhouse. But I can tell you that they do it. Okay? Yeah. All right, now, why did he forbid the eating of blood? Verse number 11, the first word is for, F-O-R, or because, or since. So he says, "You shall not eat any blood. Whoever does eat blood, I will cut you off from among the people of God, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you're eating the blood, you're eating the life of the flesh." In other words, what God is saying here is, I am putting a special emphasis on this physical component of life, which is blood. I want you to recognize that blood is really, really, really important. That it is not just another part of the physical mortal body. It is really, really significant, and I want you to understand that it is very, very significant, and therefore I am forbidding you to eat any of it so that you recognize that blood is the most important part of the physical person or the physical animal. I'm putting my finger on this, and I'm identifying it as the essential quality for physical life. And I want you never to forget it. So I always want you to be aware that when you eat any meat, where did this meat come from? Was it properly slaughtered? Is there any blood in this? So I want you to be always thinking about the blood. I mean, this, you and I know that there's nothing wrong with eating blood, don't we? Why would God do this? Because he wants everybody to be super, super conscious about blood. He wants them thinking about it all the time. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh. Okay, I got it, God. All right. The life of all the flesh is the blood thereof, and whosoever shall eat it shall be cut off. It's obviously very important to God, isn't it? You see the significance of it here. All right, now, let's go to the Gospel of John. Remember, the wages of sin is death. A sure way, we're in John 19, a sure way to ensure death is to void the person of blood, and the person will bleed to death. The shedding of blood is the evidence of death. And therefore, God has declared the shedding of blood to be a suitable substitute for the wages of sin. John chapter 19, and this is why, in the 34th verse, Jesus is already dead on the cross. But in the 34th verse, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Why would they do that? Because verse 33 says, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. So why would one of the soldiers pierce his side? Forthwith there came out what? Blood and water. To have the shedding of his blood. All right? No spear. No shedding of blood. Now, he may have bled some with the whipping. He may have bled some, we know he did, with the crown of thorns jammed down on his head. But all of the blood was to be shed to represent the fullness of his death. Okay, now, let's go back to Exodus chapter number, or let's go to Genesis chapter 3 first. Genesis 3 and verse 21. The third chapter of Genesis is the fall of man. This is where Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying the one rule God had given them. And when they did, God said, in the day that you sin, you will die. In order to cover that death, remember the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve deserved to die because they sinned. But they did not die that day, physically at least. They did not die. They died spiritually, but not physically. And here's something interesting that for many, many years I had not seen, and then someone pointed it out to me. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, what had Adam and Eve tried to do to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin? What did they try to do? They got leaves, didn't they? They took leaves from the trees and so on, and they covered themselves so that they would not appear naked. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They became aware of that when they sinned. But that was not a sufficient covering. Leaves would not cover. Only what would cover? Blood. Because blood represents death. Only blood would cover. And so God was the first one to shed blood. In order to make skins from animals, what do you first have to do? You've got to kill them. And when you kill them, how do you kill them? You take their blood, okay? And then you skin them and you make garments to cover their sin. You see the significance of this? It was the shedding of blood that provided the skins that covered up their sins. All right, now if you go to Genesis 4, and we have the story here of Cain and Abel. And you remember that verse 3 says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto God, which would be similar to Adam and Eve taking the leaves from the trees, wouldn't it? He brought fruits and vegetables and so on, plant life, right? But without the shedding of blood. But Abel, verse 4, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Why did God have respect to Abel's offering? Because it was a true offering of the blood, which represents death, and the wages of sin is death. There must be death in order to deal with sin. The way that death is expressed is by the shedding of blood. Abel understood that, and he shed the blood, and God saw his offering. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, I think it's 4, God had respect to Abel's offering because his offering was a suitable offering, similar to the one that God had given. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Years ago, shortly after I was born again, I had been a religious person, a Chino, if I can use that term, Chino, C-I-N-O, Christian in name only. I was a nominal Christian for the first 37 years of my life. When I was born again, I became a real fan of Christian radio. And I had it on my car radio all the time. And one of the radio preachers that I was listening to at that time was a man by the name of Oliver B. Green. And Oliver B. Green really had a good understanding of what it meant to be born again. He did not know anything about the full gospel, and he was very much against the baptism in the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. But because he had such a good understanding of the new birth, and it was something that had just recently happened to me, I was very much interested in the things that he had to say about it. He was an elderly man even then. I'm sure he's gone on to be with the Lord now. He was what you would say, an old-fashioned Baptist preacher, basically. I think that would be my take on Oliver B. Green. I think he was out of South Carolina somewhere. But one of the things that he said that I've never forgotten was he talked about the blood. He was not ashamed of the blood, not afraid to talk about the blood. And he was very much concerned about modernists in the church, and about unsaved people who recoiled at the idea of the blood. You remember in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You remember that passage? I think it's maybe John 6 or 8, somewhere in there. And most of the people that were following him then, they left him, because they thought he was nuts. And they thought, this is an awful thing. This, eat your body and drink your blood? And he said to Peter, remember, he said, Peter, you going to leave me too? And Peter said, I'm not going to leave you. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. I don't fully understand what you just said, but I ain't going anywhere. Well, that spirit exists today as well. that you have to understand the blood, the drinking of the blood, the eating of the flesh, and so on. You've got to understand that with your spirit. You cannot comprehend that with your natural mind. It recoils. We're not cannibals. And so we have difficulty with that too. And there are people in the church that have difficulty with that. There are pastors that will never preach, never speak on the subject of the blood, because it is offensive to some folks. It is, there are some who would say, Pastor, you really ought not to talk about that when there are young children present. Because young children will be frightened by, you know, what you're saying here. Gospel truth. Without the blood, there is no salvation. Without the blood, there is no Savior. And Oliver B. Green said this. He said, if you never talk about, never mention, never preach if you're a preacher, about the blood of Christ, it is sure and certain that you have never experienced the blood of Christ, and it has never applied to your life. On the other hand, if you have been washed in the blood, you can't help but talk about it. You can't help but preach about it if you're a preacher. You can't help but speak of it, because it is the vehicle by which God brought salvation in your life. And it will be important to you, essential to you. I've never forgotten his discussion of that. Now, here in Exodus 12, God begins to seriously teach his people about the significance of the blood. Up until this point, all they had was the tradition, perhaps handed down from Adam and Abel and so on down through the ages, about the fact that blood was to be part of any sacrifice that was made to God. But here, while the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, God speaks to Moses and then through them to the people. Verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, that they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. In other words, per family. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of their souls. So small families would join together. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And obviously, we know looking back upon it that this was a preview of the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. In other words, it will be like a pet. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You imagine killing Hercules? I can't imagine killing Bailey. I can't imagine that. But that was the idea here. In other words, you establish a relationship with this lamb, and you make it a pet in your house. And you make it important to you, and then you kill it. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. In other words, you take the blood and you take it outside and you dip, they used a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood, and they wiped it on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and the pertinence thereof, and let nothing remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you burn with fire. In other words, you completely consume it. And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, ready to go, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, here's the key, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Every person, every individual will stand judgment before God, just as the people of Egypt did. And God was foretelling here what he was going to do, that blood would be the means by which those who came into judgment by faith, if they had applied the blood to the doorpost of their life, that they would be saved and that they would not have to die, that the blood of the Lamb would be a substitute for their own blood, and the wages of sin, which is death, death by the shedding of blood, would be accomplished by the Lamb rather than by the individual. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 20. And let's see here in the New Testament the references, some of the references. There are so many, I'll have to pick and choose here. Some of the references about the blood of Jesus and what the blood of Jesus did for you and for me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is Paul speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Blood was the price that God paid to buy you back from the family of the devil. In 1 Peter 1 and 18, 19, we're told that we were not redeemed by silver and gold. We were not purchased with silver and gold. We were purchased by the blood, the spotless blood of the Lamb. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are not only purchased by his blood, we are justified by his blood. What does it mean to be justified? Someone said it means just as if I'd never sinned. To be justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that means I can stand holy in the presence of God, regardless of the sin that has occurred in my life, justified by his blood. Then Hebrews chapter 9. I like this one. Hebrews chapter 9. There's so many. I pulled out just a few. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works, so that we can serve God in the newness of life. In other words, works, Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, that we're not saved by our works. Our works are dead in terms of qualifying for salvation. And the blood of Jesus reveals to our conscience that we did not do anything. All of our works were dead, and we serve God with a newness of life. And then this verse from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. I like this one too. I think you will as well. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And the Amplified Bible continues, and keeps us cleansed. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now let's look at Revelation a minute, and let me, there are numerous references to the blood of Christ in Revelation, but there are two that I want to, that I specifically want to look at. One is in chapter 7 and verse 14. 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, this is a vision that John the Revelator had of heaven. And he sees the elders, the 24 elders around the throne glorifying God. And one of the, this is not Chris or Claire. This is one of the 24 elders saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is the only thing that is deep red that can cause everything to become white. He says, they washed their robes and made them white, which was the symbol of what? White is the symbol of what? Purity. And they washed them in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb makes us pure. And then Revelation 12, this very familiar verse. And verse number 11. This passage talks about verse 9, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. And verse 11 says, and they overcame him, talking about those during the tribulation, they overcame him with what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb provides us with victory. Now Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, gathered the disciples together in an upper room. And he was prepared, he prepared or had prepared for them what we know as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper or what we refer to as communion. Jesus was not celebrating communion, however. He was celebrating Passover, the memorial that Moses had commanded the children of Israel to observe. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement, which is shed for many for the remission or the washing away of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We are instructed as Christians to, until Jesus comes, to observe the supper as he did. I'm persuaded that the reason that we are to observe it is the same reason that God made blood so significant in the lives of his people, because he wanted them never to forget the significance of blood, so that when the Lamb of God would come, the precious Lamb of God, they would make the connection about the blood of Jesus, about his being the spotless Lamb, and about all that had gone before it to be simply a preview of coming attractions, and that Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, would be the ultimate fulfilling of the plan that God had had from the beginning. And so, every time we have the Lord's Supper, and I'm sure this occurs in churches all across the world, those who are bringing the message that day generally bring a message surrounding the table, the blood, the bread, something in that pertains to the Lord's Supper, so that we never forget what Jesus did for us, how he, with his own blood, purchased us, bought us. We were slaves to Satan, and he purchased us, redeemed us, bought us back. And so we'll no longer serve the devil. We are now the children of God, part of the family of God, and we will serve the living God all of our days. Would this be Judas' first communion?
Yes.
It would be. What a special day for Judah. Amen. Anybody else's first communion? I'll make like I didn't see that. On that night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. "This is my body," he said, "which is broken for you." He took the cup. This is the new covenant that God is making with all mankind. It represents the forgiveness of the sins of all, if they'll simply take it in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that these elements are natural elements. They're bread. They are the juice of the fruit of the vine. But they take on extra significance for us today because they're symbolic and representative of that which is most precious to us. The most important thing that was ever done on our behalf is what was done on the cross at Calvary. The most amazing and wonderful and significant gift that we've ever received is life in place of the death that we deserved. And we gratefully acknowledge it and commemorate it today through the observance of the supper of our Lord. We ask you to set these elements apart and help us to make this commemoration a celebration and make it more special than it's ever been before, that your sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus, your blood applied to our life, resolves all of the issues, all of the things that were broken, all of the things that were wrong with us have been dealt with at your cross. We thank you for it, we praise you for it, and we will demonstrate the fact that we do appreciate what you did by the way we live. It will affect us. It will affect what we do. It will affect what we say. It will affect what we think. We resolve that. And so in your name, we thank you for your presence among us, and we thank you for making this time extra special. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Elders, would you come, please, at this time? I think maybe, let me come around here. I think we maybe have a little more room this way. The Lord be praised. Our custom is to take of the element and hold it until we've all been served, and then we'll eat together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, he is good, his mercy endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever.
Judah's papa was so proud of him. You know, I visited Dan, and Dan's memory comes and goes, and there are some things he remembers and some he doesn't remember. But I was so blessed to see. He said to me, "Did you hear about Judah? Did you hear about my grandson?" Yeah, he was. It just really rejoiced his heart. Amen.